To Psalm 61. We've been looking the past few weeks at prayer. We talked about remembering who we're talking to when we pray. The God we speak to should give us great encouragement when we pray. We talked last week about the importance of saying short prayers through the day. We're going to look now at prayer as applied to a particular situation in life we all face this morning. So hear now the word of God as it comes to us from Psalm 61. Psalm 61. We're going to read the entire psalm, then we're going to go back through it and see what it has to teach us. Psalm 61. Let us begin our reading in verse 1 of Psalm 61. Hear now the word of God. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for I have taken, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. For you, O Lord God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. We ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for so much instruction from your word about praying in every type of situation. Not only do we pray always, but we pray in every situation. Lord, we thank you especially for this all too common situation that you bring before us this morning. And we pray, God, that you would help us and teach us to pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Overwhelmed. You know the feeling, don't you? It's when those 35-foot waves of circumstances, some a result of your own choices, some not, circumstances begin to crash into you. You feel like you're drowning. Waves of traumatic everyday life experiences, waves of family issues, workplace issues, relationship issues, issues with technology, with social media, information overload, schedule overload, huge waves, sweeping your feet out from under you, slamming you to the mat so many times you feel like a punch-drunk boxer about to go down for the count. And on top of all those issues from outside yourself, you face also this constant negative stimulation. Constant bad news. It seems like the only news we ever hear is bad news. Constant crises, relentless information overload, and we are quite frankly exhausted mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. You know, friends, what overwhelm looks like. As a matter of fact, many of you could be the poster child for being overwhelmed. Look at verse 2. When my heart is faint, and the ESV is not quite strong enough, it's when my heart is overwhelmed. In this psalm, King David's heart is overwhelmed. Well, why? Well, here's one of these times where we need some backstory, some context for this particular song. The writer, King David, was a man who had many children by many wives, so right, you can stop right there. And imagine how his life would end up looking like a major league soap opera. Now let me give you the events leading up to the writing of this particular song. David's firstborn son was named Amnon. Amnon was a man who fell head over heels in love with his half-sister, Tamar. One day, Amnon tricked Tamar into his bedroom and by faking a sickness, and he forced himself upon her, and after raping her, Amnon threw his half-sister out. He wanted nothing to do with her. Pretty typical behavior. for rapists who ultimately see women as objects to be used and cast aside. But as it turns out, Tamar's full brother, Absalom, David's third-born son, found her. There she was, her clothes torn, crying hysterically over what the half-brother had done. Absalom does nothing initially, but for 2 years, he secretly plots against Amnon until the time comes when Absalom can kill Amnon, and that's what he does. He kills him. Now, Absalom fears King David's judgment. He flees to his grandfather's house for 3 years, after which David, who was a very indulgent parent, sends word that he's pardoned Absalom. You can come on back home now. You've been pardoned. So Absalom, the pardoned murderer, now repays his daddy king's kindness, his forgiveness. This is how he repays it. Get this. By leading a rebellion against David, causing David and most of his household to run for their lives into the desert and hide in the caves. Now, for just a moment, put yourself in David's sandals. David's alone. He's staring into the face of the consequences of his choices as king. Just imagine, your firstborn son, your heir to the throne, is a rapist. He's dead, killed by the same son who's now trying to kill you. Even after you showed mercy to him and pardoned your son. And now because of your weakness, because of your indecision, because of how you ran your kingdom, and your many marriages, your many wives, it looks like all of your officials, most of your army, have turned their backs on you and followed your ne'er-do-well son, Absalom. All these people, these loyal subjects who loved you, who high-fived your reign and rule, have rebelled against you. They've installed Absalom as king. What a mess. Sounds like more mess than six seasons of Dallas. And now, it looks like the kingdom God has promised you is being ripped away from you. Wow. You've heard of rags-to-riches stories. Well, here's a riches-to-rags story, where a man goes from living in the highest luxury as the most powerful man in the kingdom to sleeping on a rock in a cave with barely a blanket to keep him warm. So this is the life situation in which Psalm 61 is written. David is filled with regret. He's torn apart by sorrow. He's carrying the on his shoulders the weight of his failures as a father and as a king. The bottom of his life has fallen out. David's world has crumbled apart. And in verse 2, the word is accurate: overwhelmed. So here's the question. How does David, who is described in Scripture as a man after God's own heart, a man of God whose life is being blown apart by the F5 tornado circumstances he cannot control, who's reaping the whirlwind of the consequences of what he could have controlled but did not, how does David deal with this hand that's dealt him? Let me put it this way. For David and for us, what do you do when life overwhelms you? What do you do when it's all too much? How do you respond? You're probably going, well, all I know is that I've been there. I know what it feels like to be there. Yes. But how do you respond? Well, in a word, when it's all too much, when overwhelmed by life, pray. That's it. When overwhelmed by life, pray. It's the only way for a believer to deal with being overwhelmed by the ongoing and very difficult drama that is this life in a fallen world. Now, in this prayer of David, Psalm 61, we discover four decisions made in the context of prayer, which will help us not if, but when we feel overwhelmed and oppressed by situations beyond our control, are by the consequences of the choices we have made in the past. When we're oppressed by Satan, our adversary, who is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, when we are oppressed by people who are against us, who oppose us, when we are oppressed by suffering, both physical and emotional, when we are overwhelmed, what decisions do we make in the context of prayer? There are four, and here's the first one. First decision is revealed here in this prayer. When I am overwhelmed in prayer, I will cry out. In prayer, I will cry out. That's the first decision. Verses 1 and 2, hear my cry, O God. Notice that, my cry. Listen to my prayer. David is comparing prayer to crying out for help. Lord, I can't handle all this oppression on my own. You see what this is? It's a declaration of dependence upon the Lord. It's interesting, if you look up the English word for prayer, it comes from the Latin word from which we get precarious, or being in a place of danger, hanging on by a thread. You're hanging off a cliff, your hands desperately clinging to a rope, and the rope is unraveling right before your eyes. That's the picture. So you cry out for help. Psalm 61. That's also, by the way, one reason why prayer is so difficult for us. Truth be known, in the final analysis, we think we can handle what life throws at us. We're under this delusion that we are self-sufficient people. We're independent. It's this attitude of, oh, I can do it myself. And we're wrong. Thomas Merton once said something, and at first it sort of offended me. But then when I thought about what he was saying, I said, this is us. Thomas Merton said this, quote, real prayer is an expression of who we are. Now listen to what he says we are, who we are. Namely, that we are a living incompleteness. We are a gap. We are an emptiness that cries out to be filled. And then Merton says, what is prayer in the final analysis but a conscious spreading out of our helplessness before God? You see, the posture of prayer is not this. Posture of prayer is this. There's a prayer that God loves to hear from us, and that's a prayer of desperation, flowing from a heart that knows we have only one source of help. Hear my cry, O God. That word is Elohim. It's God in the fullness of His strength. God coming to us in our weakness. God responding to our SOS. God answering our 911s. And notice it says in verse 2, look at those words, from the end of the earth, I will call to you. Now, those of you who talk when you're on the highway, on your cell phone, know the frustration of being on the highway, on a cell phone, and you're about to say something significant. Well, here's what I really called to tell you about, and the call drops. And you've been talking for about a minute, and no one's been on the other side. You're going through what they call a dead zone. Several of them on the highways around here. Well, when you 911 the Lord, your call will never be dropped. Because as far as God is concerned, your prayers are never out of range. With God and your prayers, there are no dead zones. When you pray with absolute, complete assurance. God's coverage truly is worldwide. It is universal in scope. No matter what end of the earth you go to and cry out to God, He hears your cry. Be encouraged by that. So we cry out in prayer. Second decision we make in prayer is this. The second decision revealed in this prayer is, when I'm overwhelmed, as I pray, I will abide. You cry out, you abide. Look at verse 4. It says, let me dwell in your tent forever. That word tent, tabernacle, in the Old Testament, it makes a connection to John 1:14. Jesus, the one who came and tabernacled among us, staying as close to God. It's what Jesus is talking about when he tells us in the New Testament, abide, stay close, draw strength from me. You see, when life's floods overwhelm us, we must cling to this life raft named Jesus. When we are overwhelmed, as we pray, we remind ourselves we need the strength that comes from staying attached to Jesus. He uses an analogy. In John, he says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. You remain in me. Jesus reminds us, if you're going to deal with being overwhelmed, you need my life, my strength, my spirit. That comes from dwelling and abiding with Jesus. And you need something else. Look at verse 7. May he be enthroned forever before God forever. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. The steadfast love, some of the translations said, appoint truth and faithfulness. You need to be able to, if you're going to abide in God, you need to camp out right here, this word. J.I. Packer puts it this way. He says, the irony of our modern times is never in our history have Christians had greater access to the Word of God. He comments how most of us have in our homes, and I bet you do too, have in our homes at least three translations of the Bible. Yet among Christians, according to surveys taken just in 2019, actual daily Bible reading, study, and meditation have dropped to an all-time low in our history. Has it with you? Billy Sunday, in his own picturesque way, put it this way. I love this. He said, if every professing Christian in every home across America blew the dust off their Bibles at the same time, we would experience the greatest dust storm in the history of our nation. Somehow we have forgotten that we cannot stay close to the Lord unless we listen to him speaking to us through his word. Listen, you cannot separate your relationship with the Lord from your relationship with the word. If this book is closed, you're not listening to God. You can say all you want to, God told me this, this, and this, but this is how God tells you what he tells you. If this book is closed, you're not listening. The Bible is our communication from God. And if we cut off ourselves from the written word, we cut off the communication line between the Lord and us. Friends, this is your mail, but you've got to open it and read it. You've got to access the many literal text messages that God is sending you. Otherwise, you're going to be overwhelmed and under-equipped for dealing with those times when you're overwhelmed by life. We pray that we would abide in the Lord. And how? By abiding in his word. So I will cry out in my prayers when I'm overwhelmed. When I'm overwhelmed, I will abide. I will stay close. I will stay in God's word. Third decision is this, revealed in this prayer, is this. When I'm overwhelmed, as I pray, I will trust. I will trust. Cry out, abide, trust. Look at verse 4. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings. In other words, in the face of impending danger, when you turn on the television and the Doppler radar detects a funnel cloud heading straight for your house, on the path of a hurricane is predicted the landfall on your front door, when you're ground zero for the next whatever, whatever is going to overwhelm you, what are you going to do? The psalmist says, I will run straight to the storm shelter, to the safe place of protection. And notice it says here, the shelter of your wings. You see, that place is not a place, it's a person. You know, in verse 2, it talks about, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You know, the rock is that place of protection. It's a tall tower. Sometimes it's used to describe a tall tower, a man by armed guards. And what he's saying is basically this, God's resume as God reveals a God who protects his people. Remember one time several years ago, I was traveling down I-20 to teach at RTS. And somewhere in the travels behind this car, an oversized piece of gravel hit the windshield right in my line of sight. And then a washing machine fell off the back of the truck right before me. And I did something I'm totally incapable of doing. I missed it. I swerved and missed it. No way I could have done that. No way. You see, I arrived alive and here this morning, unhurt, undented, because God protected me. I want you to realize that physically the only thing standing between you and me and death every time we go somewhere, every single time, is the personal protection God provides. And spiritually, the protection of our souls, which will outlast our bodies, the ultimate protection comes from the Lord Himself. Notice, I've taken refuge. May I dwell in your tent forever. May I take refuge under the shelter of your wings. That's a beautiful picture, the shelter of your wings. Reminds me of a true story I read that came, it's a tragic tale. It came from a chicken farm. Lightning hit the place where the chickens were. It burned the place to the ground. The owners were going through, and it's just a gross scene looking at what was there. But he came up to one particular chicken that was charred, and he took a stick and he just turned the chicken over, and out from under that chicken scampered 6 little chicks. Think about that for a moment. Their lives were spared because the mother hen spread her wings and hovered between her children and the fire. She protected them. And friends, that is a picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross. When the fire of God's judgment against sin burned Jesus, so that those of us who run to Christ in the shelter, the cover of His wings, will be protected from the wrath to come. So I ask you this morning, where am I? Am I resting in a place of ultimate safety? Am I under the wings of Jesus, in the arms of Jesus, the true rock that is higher than I? Or am I fully exposed to the fire? You're either in the shelter or you're in the fire. Beloved, when we are overwhelmed, we are never completely overwhelmed. See, every believer in this room can pray, my soul is safe under the wings of Christ. And one day, not because of me, not because of my resources, not because of my resume, one day my body will be a glorious body without spot or wrinkle or stain. And all this is for only one reason. That's because by God's grace I have found shelter under the wings of my Lord Jesus Christ. There is one other duty or one other decision we make as we pray. We cry out in desperation. We abide in our relationship with the Lord. We trust. We run to that storm shelter. We are protected under His wings. The fourth decision revealed in prayer is this. When I'm overwhelmed, I will sing praises. Notice verse 5 or verse 8. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day by day. In the Bible, in our prayers, praise is always directed toward God. Keep that in mind. It's focused upward. Praise is not focused inward toward us, not outward towards other people. And praise is always positive. I want you to notice here in Psalm 61, it begins, with "Hear My Cry, O God," minor key. It ends, "So will I sing praises to your name," a major key. But why? Think about this for a moment. Did whatever was overwhelming the psalmist go away? No. Did the psalmist get to the point of praise by thinking positive thoughts and whistling a happy tune? No. Did another person come along and give a positive thinking pep talk to the psalmist? Again, no. I want to quote something from the late native son of Itabena, Mississippi. A man by the name of B.B. King, one of my favorite artists. He once said, and I quote, "There are only two kinds of music. There's blues and there's praise." That's it. Well said, Mr. King. There's blues and there's praise. And the main difference is this. The blues is all about me. It's about us. It's about our fallen condition, our problems. You've heard the blues. "I got a woman mean as she can be. You picked a fine time to leave me, Lucille." And one of my favorites by B.B. King, one of my favorite songs, "I got a no good woman and she sure don't mean me no good." And he repeats that three times. And then he says, "I hope it ain't another woman like her in nobody's neighborhood." Well, that's the blues, friends. Stay focused on yourself. Stay focused on your problems. Stay focused on what other people are doing to you. And I can guarantee you life will supply all the lyrics you need to sing the blues the rest of your life. But the other kind of music, the music of praise, is about God. God's glory, God's grace, God's mercy, God's resume. Notice, "For you, O God," verse 5, "have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear thy name." God gives those who fear and reverence him a heritage. God gives us a faithful king in a kingdom. Our souls find protection. Let me put it this way. Stay focused on God. Fill your mind with the excellencies of God, and you will compose a songbook of praise. If you continue in the selfish soundtrack of life that has only one note, you know what that note is? Me, 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 me. Just one note. Then you're setting yourself up for a life of singing the blues. Notice here in verse 8, how doxology transforms duty into delight. Thus, "I will sing praises to your name forever as I perform my vows day by day." Think about that. Singing praise as you keep your membership vows to the church, as you keep your marriage vows to your spouses, as you live out your obligations to the Lord. Every act of obedience is a song of praise. It is ink with which you write a daily praise song to God. So are you overwhelmed? Yes, you are, or you will be, sooner or later. It's just the way that life is in a fallen world. But when your heart is overwhelmed, you can choose to cry out to God in prayer, to abide, to stay close to God, to Christ and in His Word. You can pray that you would trust in the Rock of Ages. You can pray that you would praise God, that you would perform vows out of a deep sense of praise and thanksgiving for the grace of God in Jesus Christ. You know what? Life really is too much. And since it is, pray. It's that simple. Pray. Let's do that. Let's pray. Lord, whatever is overwhelming us, and there are many in this room who are feeling overwhelmed, it's because we live in a fallen world. There are many around Jackson right now who are feeling overwhelmed and flooded. Whatever is overwhelming us, we take it to the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we abide in your word, as we trust, run to the rock, as we cry out. The song that we will sing will not be the blues, but a song of praise to God. Yes, Lord, life is too much. So we pray. Help us, Lord, especially when overwhelmed, to take it to you in prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.